Welcome to the B-side, episode number 25. Hey, we made it to 25.
Hey, you said it normally for the first time since I've been doing the podcast. That was good. Welcome to the B-side.
I'm going to make it really snazzy next week.
Welcome to the B-sides.
April 28th.
Sorry.
I have made it to episode 25.
Still saying.
And Tyler has been here for how many?
I think four. This is my 15th, maybe?
Podcast, Twelve Lines Church. I am hosting today. I'm Rhoda Brooks. And with me is Tyler Crawford.
Hello.
And Stephen Croker.
Hello.
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 Well, Tyler, you did a good job yesterday.
Really? Are you encouraging me?
I am.
Aw, Ro.
Yeah.
That never happens.
Cherish it.
Yeah, cherish it. I had a good time. Yesterday.
Sounds like we really don't get along. We actually do really get along. So people listening to the podcast and you were like, you're worried about our relationship, it's going to be okay.
We have more like a sibling-like banter.
Yes.
I'm the brother you always wished for.
And I was really proud of you yesterday in your sermon.
Why?
Well, I was just talking about like sibling thing. I was really proud. Oh, proud of my little brother in his sermon yesterday. Anyway, it was good. It was good. Got good comments on it. I really loved it. I loved... really just some things I wrote down for myself to remember is like what happens in life doesn't catch God by surprise.
Yeah, that was one of the things it was actually a quote from the Steve Saint thing I used in my introduction.
Yeah.
And that was a comment he made that like, and that when that was kind of kicked off when I was putting my message together, that stuck with me as well. Like this, like, I don't think what happened caught God off guard. Like he wasn't like, oh, what's going on here, right? Like
damage control. And also you just, so I don't know if this is Steve Saint or you, but saying like what happens doesn't catch God off guard or by surprise, and he doesn't drop the ball.
Yeah, that drop the ball was my, that's a title.
Yeah, I like,
it's a title line. That's like a wheelhouse line.
That sounds
I like that one because I felt like, you know what, because sometimes that's part of my fear in life is I'm totally terrified of dropping the ball, and I'm like, but God doesn't drop the ball on things. So I found that incredible.
Yeah, and the Philippians 1 verse, like that, like he who began a good work will complete it. Like, I mean, that's one of the things I love about preaching is, and Steve, you can probably read it, this like, you know, there's a thing that happens, I think, in the heart of a preacher, you hope, long before the message is ever spoken on a Sunday morning, that during that week, God is like working in your heart with the text and unraveling it. It's not just an academic expression, but it's often like a, oh my goodness, like this is...
He's working out in you too.
Yeah, he's working it out in your heart, and it's great. I love it.
Yeah, and I love too, like, you know, even as whatever's happening or happens in your life, God is working out his plans. So he's not dropping the ball. He's working out his plans. And, you know, and I love how you brought attention to the verse of the verse that's totally misquote or only portionally quoted of, you know, that he works all things together for good and what our often misinterpretation of that is. And we think, oh, so if this didn't happen and it was good, then it only means that he's working out something better for us, like in this lifetime of like, that's tangible and that we feels good. So I love that, you know, working together for good does not mean we get what we want. It means God's working out all things together for his good glory and his purposes.
Yeah. And I did.
And that is good news for us.
Yeah.
Right.
And I did. I mean, the hardest part in that message was editing that part. The verse 28 part about all the prosperity preachers. I had names. I was ready to go to town on some people for preaching that verse and really like leading people down the wrong path of what that means. And that's kind of one of those like go-to prosperity preacher passages that God works all things together for good. And that, so, you know, if life is struggling, it's because you're not good enough. And if you're good enough and if you're happy enough, God will give you good things or whatever. Or if, you know, God closes a door, he opens a window.
Well, and I saw another posting the other day that was in the same line of that. And it just said, God, the first part of it was very true. Like it said something to the effect of like, God loves you. Kind of the basic line of God loves you and is for you. And then the next two phrases on the little word swag poster was, so you can do anything you set your heart to. I'm like, what? I'm like, what if what you set your heart to isn't what God has said? Like, I'm like, how did you just...
I will not win a gold together? In female figure skating. No matter how much I want
it.
It's not going to happen.
Your dreams are possible. You can do anything if you just believe.
I can't fit into a size 34 pair of jeans, I'll tell you that much.
Well, and even like, we had a Cambodia... We had... Okay.
That was me believing for the record.
We had a Cambodia team meeting after lunch, and we always bring in different people to share on different topics that are good for the preparation of the team. And we actually had the other Pastor Croker, your dad. We kind of swapped Pastor Croker's. You went to Willingdon this week, and you know your dad came and spoke to the team on Sunday afternoon. But we're talking about cross-cultural ministry. And just in the conversation of cross-cultural ministry, he just was talking about how when people convert in Islamic cultures to Christianity, they are risking their lives. They are taking up their crosses. And they know that they're making that decision. And your dad had just said the comment, you know, like for many or most people in the world, becoming a Christian does not make their lives easier or better. Like the prosperity gospel would never, ever fly globally. So how can we have a gospel that is like only for North America and only a certain percentage of North America? You know, so anyway, just thought it was interesting. But I appreciated that. I thought it was a good word on Sunday.
Thank you.
And, of course, you also talked about the portion of Scripture that about the Spirit interceding for us when we don't know what to pray about. And that made me think of another question that came in this week. And that was on what if you know what you're praying about, but you're seeking wisdom? Like, how do we seek God's will and wisdom in circumstances in life and know what it is, I guess? Like, you go to him in prayer, and then how do you actually know, if he's not writing it on a wall, what the answer is? So you have some big life questions, some big choices you need to make, and you want to glorify, let's say your heart's desire is to glorify and honor God in those. And maybe they're situations between two good things, maybe they're situation between two hard things. So if you're someone who's dealing with either like choice between two hard things or two good things, and you're seeking the Lord's will, how do you end up knowing what it is, the right thing to do?
I mean, it's a good question. I think it's something that everyone wrestles with, because we all face situations where we're in like tough situation trying to decide, and we want to honor God, want to do what God wants us to do, but we're unclear about it. I think we've talked about this before. We talked about it when we were doing Nehemiah, but you know, I go back to, I think we talked about this in Nehemiah, the four things that weighs, like factors, and I think we got this from G.I. Packer, but four factors for kind of discerning, and the first is the Bible. And, you know, if we want to find out what does God think about something, should I go to this school or that school? Should I do this or that? Should I marry this person or whatever it may be? If we're trying to figure out what God thinks, first we should always go to the Bible, because we know for certain what God thinks about things there. Like, we see God has revealed himself there. And
because sometimes the questions are more like, should about tithing or basic principles of marriage or in Christian church, how we should behave to one another, things like that. There are things that are clearly like we don't know what God's will. We want wisdom and discernment of his will, and it's going to be spelled right out for us.
So it's always the first place is, what does the Bible have to say about this? Where can we find what God has already said clearly? And does that speak to my situation where I am right now? And often it does. There's a lot to be learned. And we know what God's will is in the Word of God. So, you know, the verse even, this is God's will for you, that your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So I can tell you, God's will for your life is your sanctification and you're abstaining from sexual immorality. So if it has anything to do with that, it's clear. God's will is your sanctification, that you're growing in Christ. We know, you know, God's will for us is to love our neighbors, to forgive others as we've been forgiven, to honor and glorify God in whatever we do.
Obey your parents, so raise your children in his word. Like,
we have a lot of stuff in the Bible where God has revealed himself pretty specifically, pretty practically, and we can take those things and apply it to our situation. So step one is always, what does the Bible have to say? And for some, in some situations, that should knock out some of the competing options and narrow it down, right? Should I do this or that? And, you know, should I divorce my wife? And it can be made pretty clear what God thinks about that. And so there's all sorts of situations where it becomes pretty clear when we start with the Bible. So that's the first thing. And sometimes it's specific, and sometimes it's like there's the direct, should I obey my parents?
Mm-hmm. And it says, children, obey your parents. So it's pretty cool. But other times it's even just more inferential, like God's will is your sanctification. So in these two options I'm facing, does one of them lead to my sanctification and one of them lead away from my sanctification? Mm-hmm. I know that God's will is that I grow in Christ. I grow more and more to the image of God. So if one of the two options will do that, that's probably the right one. So even in kind of a secondary way, what does the Bible have to say about my situation? And then, like, beyond that, we could go to the Holy, like, the Spirit. The Spirit factor is what Packer calls it. And it's in prayer, you know, as we're praying about this, as we have other people praying about it, at times God will, through His Spirit, lead us. You might just have a deep sense within your gut, sort of, that within your soul, that God is calling you in a certain way, and you just can't kick it, whether you feel like God has spoken, whether it's just a sense that this is the path, and just a burning in your heart for something, or whatever it may be, that God will reveal in some way through His Spirit, sort of those nudges of the Spirit. You know, you kind of get this moment where, like the apostles, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to do this. And so sometimes you have that. Now, sometimes you don't have that, and you're still left kind of...
Or you're wondering if that's just you emotionally, or if it's actually the Spirit.
So
And I was just going to say, and I think there's some that... How do I put this without sounding like God is cold? That He doesn't care. That there isn't a wrong answer. Like, mm-hmm. I think there are those things...
Should I eat turkey or fish?
Yeah, dinner. Like, yeah. In the sense of, like... And I think even, like... That God wants us to be primarily faithful and pursuant of Him as our main priority in life, and there's things that are going to obstruct that pursuit, and He's saying, no, get away, and there's things that are going to benefit that pursuit, and He's going to say, run to those, and then there's going to be things that aren't really going to be a factor one way or the other. I still remember this phrase, and it's going to sound kind of New Agey or whatever, liberal probably, but I just remember from a class at Briarcrest I took in my second year, and it talked about, like, as Christians, one of our main calls is faithful improvisation. Do you remember hearing this?
Yeah.
But in the sense of, like, we have God's revelation to us in Scripture. We have kind of a framework to understand who God is and what He has revealed to us. But as we know, there are gray areas, and there's things that aren't abundantly clear all the time in Scripture. And so part of our job as Christians is to faithfully, based on what we know of God and Scripture, to improvise. In a sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that, like, could be more, I mean, that could be things like, what are you going to eat for this? When are you going to run your communion service? Are you going to run it in the morning or the evening? How are you going to run your communion service? Are you going to do it standing up, sitting down? Like, there's things like that where those are formalities, you know, like where God gives you creativity and discernment in certain things that aren't, like, mm-hmm. to become law in themselves. But I'm thinking, like, you know, when you said about the Spirit, I could see that I know in times in my life where I know that the Spirit's been nudging me, because it's most often when I'm pretty sure that it's the Spirit, it's usually towards something I don't want to do.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it wouldn't be my natural inclination if I had two choices. That wouldn't be the one that I mm-hmm. picked. So, like, sometimes... So keep going, because you had the list. Like, you talked about the Bible and you talked about the Spirit.
Yeah, and then
but let's say that you feel like the Spirit might be prodding to the thing that you do want to do, so now you don't know if it's you or the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right?
So I'd say then, like, there's the body factor, the church, like Christian community. What does my church think about this? What do Christians in my life think about this? Is they're praying about it? So you bring some people into it that you respect, that you know have biblical priorities, godly priorities, aren't just, you know, twisted in a different way, but maybe they have selfish motives, but you want them to have right motives, and you trust them, and what do they say? And I think often God speaks to us through good counsel and a Christian community. And maybe He's, you know, speaking in a certain way, and they're able to test those other things for you. So, you know, you might feel like, I really should marry this person over here, but all your Christian family and your church is going, I don't think so. Maybe that's God's way of saying, look, you're just following your desires here, but I need you to really think about this. And I've put a sense within the people around you that this isn't from me. And so we need to, and that's hard for us, because we don't want to submit to other people and to take their view, like they have a say in your life. But I think biblically, other Christians need to have a say in your life. That God has given us people to see our blind spots, to correct us when we're wrong, to show us what we don't see, and to...
Well, and we want backslappers, right? Like, we want people who are like, good job, way to go, I think I think that's, you know, I think that's a right call. We want just affirmers, essentially. And I would just say as a footnote, when you take it to other people, I'm just going to make a general quest. Can it not be on Facebook? Because there's nothing that makes me roll my eyes more than seeing somebody try to wrestle through a life decision on a public quasi-social media forum. Go to someone that you love and trust and respect.
Pray together.
Pray together. Don't just throw, hey, what do you think about
this job? Choose someone who is following the Lord in their life.
Yeah.
Give them opportunity to correct you.
Don't listen for any voice.
Yeah.
Listen for a voice that you can trust is seeking your good and God's will for your life.
Give them license to say no. Yeah. Like where you're like, look, I just want it. What do you think? Yes or no? And give them not just like, I know this is right. Don't you agree?
Well, yeah. Like the immediate example that I came into my mind was coming here to when you guys offered us the job here, the position that Randy didn't have like immediately feeling.
What?
We were much more like, let's see where this is. We didn't have a no at all though either. We were just kind of like, let's figure it out. And one of the practices we've taken is to sit on a decision with one day with open hands. So put the decision in one hand, maybe the no, we don't go hand, and take it to the Lord and sit on it and just kind of say like, that's the direction for today. And see how it sits with our spirit and see if the Lord speaks us through it. And then we'll do the other thing. And then we'll start talking to people. And we'll talk to each other. We'll pray together. We'll talk to people in our lives. Like, each of us have one or two or three people that are incredibly close with us that have license. And, like, sometimes you regret that you give them license. But, like, one of my good buddies, another pastor, he just, like, we walk through it together. And then you go... Okay, this is, you just find yourself more and more comfortable. Because I think sometimes we think like we're going to have those aha moments like in the movies when the guy gets down on one knee and asks the girl to marry him. And she hasn't, like, you know, and then they always make it think like she's never given it a moment's thought. And all of a sudden he just springs it on her and she's got to decide right there. If that were true and like your proposal or mine, that'd be a horrible position to put your potential girlfriend or future wife into. Like, this isn't a conversation we've ever had. This isn't something she's ever thought about and all of a sudden decide now, right? Whereas it's a much more, you're excited, obviously, and it's just a lot more measured, I think, in how you come to it.
Okay, so you went to the Bible, you wait for the Spirit, go to counsel, people in the body.
And then,
and then what's the next one? The
fourth one I'd say is just opportunity. Like, if it is God's will, if God is calling you to something, he'll make a way.
Yeah.
Because that's one way to know it's from him, is he'll make a way. So if you go, you know, I believe that God's calling me to...
No. I'm just laughing, like, the situation that I just described with us coming to Towson, like... You bang on. It never would have arisen had there not been an opportunity. Yeah. Like, that was a pretty clear sign for us.
So Tyler might go, you interviewed and you go, I know of God. I've talked to other people. We've prayed about it. We know. We think it's biblical. I sense that God's calling me to be the pastor of Towson Alliance Church.
Yeah.
And I and the elders at Towson are like, we don't get that at all. So
you're wrong.
We don't offer him a job. But he's like, no, it must be God's will.
And so I forced my way in. I just set up camp, sat down in the office. I haven't left. I haven't been getting a paycheck.
He's been volunteering.
I've just been forcing myself upon them.
Yeah. But it's But now this isn't like just pick one of these four, and but it's together. That's probably how we do it. Is together is sort of like, okay, I know this thing is biblical, or it's not unbiblical. There's nothing in the Bible that says I shouldn't take this position or shouldn't pursue engineering, or and I sense that this is from God and people around me affirm it and there's an opportunity that's come up, and so together these things can work. Different ones maybe in certain situations will be more emphatic than others, but it's together these things give you a good basis for kind of discerning. It's not, you know, easy and scientific, but there's sort of these are the helpful things to look for. But even with the Bible one, it's if we have patterned our life pursuing the right things. I mean, I'd agree with your comment before, Tyler, like of sort of a faithful improvisation. If we've patterned our life, mm-hmm. So, like, seek the kingdom.
Yeah.
Seek first the kingdom and God, and you've really truly tried to live your life honoring God in all things. And so, if your motives are biblically driven motives, then there's a lot of flex. But if you're just sort of selfishly living along your life, your priorities are not lined up with what God would have them be. You're already off base for trying to discern what God's will is. Like, mm-hmm. We start with.
You can't be like, here, I wanted to know what God's will was in these 3 areas in my life, and I didn't agree with God's will, and I want to do my own thing in that area, but these two, I was okay with that, and now I'm seeking his wisdom in this area, but there's still an area of your life that you totally are not living right with God.
The area that...
You're right. You're not really in a position to seek his will for your life.
Well, and the area that I see this become most abundant, and it's tragic to me, is it's predominantly, not necessarily, but predominantly I see it in young women... who are probably between 25 and 35 who want to get married.
Just to be married.
Well, they just have a desire to get married. And I always say, like, if you're a man who a young single man who loves Jesus, like, stay the course, you will get an amazing wife, because there is an abundance of amazing, talented young women who love Jesus and have not found a spouse yet, because I don't think there's enough men to make the equation work. But my point is that a lot of these girls want to follow Jesus, they want to love him, but when it comes to their relationship, they compromise on finding a man who will love them but doesn't love Jesus. And then, you know, the slow fade of their life happens. And I've seen it take place in the lives of people I love and care about.
Because they're living for something that's not there yet.
Yeah.
They're putting their lives on hold for Jesus, for something that they're not going and living their lives with a full life with Jesus in the now, with what he's called them to, because they're always waiting for a different plan.
Yeah.
Right? And so then you've missed, like, 10 years of your life not living because you've been waiting, you've been seeking all, and you've been trying to make it work or whatever haves, and I'm just, this is my own 2 cents in here. So, like, I'm like, I think people create this illusion of marriage that I'm like, it's not puppy dogs and flowers, and it's a great blessing.
We are cuddly all the time. We never fight.
Ray, feel
never
free to
leave
send
each other's side. Ray's right here.
She's always.
How are you, Ray?
But I just mean, like, I think they build up an idol of what it is, and then it isn't that when they have it. So they've missed it for 10 years, and now they could even be lonelier in the relationship they're in.
Yeah.
If they put
marriage is a partnership. It's not a completion, right?
So it's, I'm not downing marriage. I'm just saying in its right.
Marriage is amazing.
We were reading, again, Counterfeit Gods of Tim Keller, that his chapter on the idol of
love and marriage.
Love is all you need. That's the name of the chapter. Oh my gosh, you could take that chapter for premarital counseling right there. I was doing it with the girls I'm discipling with for the Cambodia team, and I was like, whoa, ladies, right here, this chapter.
Yep.
This is what we're talking about here.
Yeah, I mean, often people get like a savior complex.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like, what's going to fix my life? Whether they're dating someone and they think that once we get married, everything will be better, or his quirks or his sins will suddenly disappear, or I will be better, like it'll complete me.
Yeah.
But we get a savior complex. Marriage is good, but it's a horrible, horrible savior.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and
it will not make you better. And if anything, marriage, if anything, reveals your sin.
Oh, my goodness.
Marriage is the Big Mac truck driving over the faulty bridge of your heart.
Yeah.
It's not the truck's fault when the bridge collapses. It just reveals what was already there.
Yeah.
And marriage puts you in proximity to someone in such a way that it'll just reveal how horribly selfish you are, and you never realized it until you shared a room.
A better example is actually you didn't realize how selfish you were in marriage until you shared a bathroom, and just the blame that happens for the different ring of toothpaste on the counter or whatever, like just like who's not cleaning their part or whatever, like, and there's nothing that fixes that better than separate sinks, because then you can be like, you're not, look at my clean sink, you're gross.
Okay, so we're gonna go back to the left topic. You're right on this, but let's say that. So you have a decision, and you went to the Bible, but it's not thou shalt not or thou shalt. It's like, should I be an engineer or should I be a nurse?
I can honor God with A or I can honor God with B.
So you have it's a hard decision either way or a good decision either way, and neither is against God and neither of them honors God less necessarily.
And I would say most of our big life decisions are of that variety in general.
they don't.
That, like, should I marry this person? Generally, if you're following Jesus and it's, a, you know, two Christian people, mm-hmm. or if it's a job direction, I would say for the most part, we're not like, I really want to strangle Rhoda till she dies. Lord, can I do this? Well, like, no, that's clear. I don't, for the record. But, like, that's clearly forbidden in Scripture. You should not murder, right? But it's not something I wrestle with or take to the Lord, those yeah. types of things.
Yeah, it's clear.
We take the gray areas often to the Lord. And if I had murderous desires, I doubt that.
Which is why the elders never extended an offer.
Yeah. And we're still waiting for you to leave.
I'm like, I'm learning what not to say in interviews. Yeah. I'll tell you that.
So you go, you have a decision, but it's not one of the ones that's clearly marked out there. And then you're praying about it, but maybe the decision that you feel you're being led towards is something you also want, so you're not too sure about that. And then you take it to people you trust, and they're also like, there's no right or, like, nobody's going, I really feel like you're called to this, or I really feel like they're both good. No one's taking you one direction or the other, or maybe two of your people are taking you one direction and two of your people are taking you the other, but nothing's really wrong. And there's opportunity for both things. So in the end, you've gone through your four, and I mean, a lot of life's questions will get answered in what you just said. But let's say you get through this and you want to see God's will, but you get to the end of all those four steps and you're still sitting at, I have to make a choice and own that choice.
Flip a coin.
And so, but that's the thing, is like, how, for someone who's in that position wanting to glorify God and feels immobilized by that choice because they're scared of making the wrong decision, what would you say to that?
I'd say, if the Bible hasn't said it's wrong, if the Spirit hasn't given you a sense that something's wrong, if the people around you haven't said, oh, hang on, you're really missing this, this is a blind spot, right, and there's opportunity for these things, I would say I'm not sure there's a wrong answer. You pray about it, which you've been doing throughout. You just make a decision, trust God with it, move forward, and then in that decision, that path that you're choosing, mm-hmm. Do those biblical things we talked about before. Seek his kingdom in it. Honor him in it. Trust him in it. Love your neighbor in that role, that situation. What, you know?
Because you've actually left room for God if you were actually willing to go either way. That you created, I don't like saying you created opportunity for God because God's going to take his opportunities. But you know what I mean? But like, you've actually, in your heart and mind, you've created space for that and
God
genuinely
no,
sought that.
Or whatever, So you've gone to the Scriptures open, saying yes or no, and given opportunity for the Bible to say no, this is not from me, from God. You've given opportunity through prayer for the Spirit to lead. You've given opportunity, genuinely given opportunity for friends that the Spirit would speak through them and say no. But if through all that you really don't feel or sense one way or the other, instead of being paralyzed by it, worried, I think there is freedom. There's freedom there. Mm-hmm. That both options could be God-honoring. Like, I think sometimes we have a broken view of God that views there's like a singular, mysterious, unknown will of God. And if I don't get it right, then it's going to throw off the entire plan of God. Like, I accidentally married this person instead of that person. And now that person I married, they didn't marry their one, their special one. And then the person they were supposed to marry ended up marrying the wrong person. And everybody ended up marrying the wrong person. And I totally destroyed the plan of God. And the world's going to fall into chaos. It's just not how it is.
Have you heard Matt Chandler describe how he found the one?
He married her. And then
he was like, you know how I knew my wife was the one? Lauren, I think is her name. You know how I know Lauren was the one? She said yes when I asked her.
Became the one.
She became the one. That's, yeah.
Yeah.
Like, so we have this kind of mysterious, like, there's one path that God has called us to lead, and we have to figure out what it is, but he hasn't told us what the path is, and so we live like a paralyzed life just trying to figure out what God wants from us, when really he's already told us. Like, just seek his kingdom, live for his glory, honor him in all things, love our neighbors.
Yeah, and I think
if you're pursuing all those things, and giving opportunity to him to speak, it's hard to make a wrong decision.
Yeah. And I think the picture I get in my mind is, I think sometimes we think of ourselves as that mouse in a maze, mm-hmm. running around trying to find the one route from the start to the finish. Whereas the reality is it's, in a lot of ways, it's a narrow path, as Jesus described, and it's an uphill path, but there's room for different routes to get from A to B, so to speak, that are still faithful and godly and biblical.
Like,
you know, like I could have married person A or person B, and my life could have taken two different directions. So could have you. However, they didn't. And we're not called to look to the other option and pine after it, but to go, this is the one I, like, this is the path. And I don't think there would have been anything wrong with the other one.
I'm going to trust God in this path or that.
Yeah.
Like, but some, especially when we're young, I think we can kind of paralyze ourselves because we're like, if I say I'm just trying to decide, am I going to be an engineer or am I going to be a, whatever, a teacher? And if I pick the wrong decision now, I'm going to be outside the will of God for the rest of my life.
Right.
But it's just not the way that God operates. Not the way that God's will operates.
And I think there are cases where, you know, people have ignored a call to ministry or to missions.
Yeah.
And that would be the case. But, you know, I mean, I think about that concept. I always go back to it. And you might remember the same thing as we were there at the same time. But how many aspiring youth pastors there were when you were an 18-year-old freshman at Bible college, for example, that every kid who had a great youth group and loved Jesus went to Bible college, and they were called to being a youth ministry, a youth pastor. Now, I look at that, and I look back, 15 years almost, and I go, there's not, like, into our 30s now, there's not a lot of us left who are legit. I didn't feel that way when I was 18, but, you know, in the context of, like, and I don't think those guys are going, like, they were called to be youth pastors when they were 18. Now they're all these other things. Doesn't mean that they are outside of God's will.
Now, sometimes, like, this doesn't apply to some of the situations we're talking about, Rhoda, but sometimes, I mean, I was talking to a guy just on Sunday who came up to me after I preached and was asking about, he was trying to wrestle with his, he called to ministry. And one of the things we talked about, some of these things that we're talking about now.
Like the word, seeking counsel.
Yeah, like, does God speak? Spirit, other people, do other people agree that you're called to ministry?
Mm-hmm.
Do you sense that God is calling you to ministry? And I recommended a good book. Read that book, and maybe through that, God will affirm yes or no. The book's Am I Called by Dave Harvey, which is a good book. I've given to other people who are kind of trying to wrestle, is this something for me? I reminded him that everyone is called to ministry. Like, sometimes we have this dichotomy where we're like, do I want to serve God by being a pastor, or do I want to not serve God by? And he's like a, I think like an engineering student or something, like in second year college or something like that, and he's trying to figure it out. So I'm like, you're called to serve him in ministry. Is that vocational, or are you going to be a really good engineer who honors God in your work and serves God in your church? And, you know, that's a great, great option as well. But the one thing I also said is try stuff. Like God's going to open opportunities, but serve. Like, if you're trying to figure out, am I called to pastoral ministry? Serve in the church and see. You know, it was through, you know, the first opportunity I had to preach at College and Career, and I preached, you know, in my church, and people affirmed that. They said, that's, I think, a gifting of God there. So you serve, and by trying something, sometimes God brings people around you that say, yes, keep on that path, or say, maybe this isn't the path for you. Now, that doesn't work. Like, you can't, if we're talking about who should you marry, who should I marry? Oh, yeah. Marry several of them. And so it doesn't work in that situation. But
date
like
a whole bunch.
Yeah. But in ministry, date three at once.
Yeah.
No. But in ministry, like you can, like, some situations, you can try that. You can say, okay, I'm going to serve in the church and see if God affirms through that service, if other people affirm that this is something I should pursue more. Doesn't work for everything, but for some situations, you can kind of get your feet wet before you, and through the process of serving or through the process of trying it, so you can start, you know, maybe I'm called to go to, you know, I keep saying engineering. So you're in school and you're going.
Steve, do you want to be an engineer by any chance?
More than anything in the world. But through that, maybe God affirms this is the right path. Or maybe through that you go, no. Like all the guys who went to Bible college thinking they were called to be a youth pastor, and through the process
and
of going to Bible college
realized they were just 18 and still in youth group?
That's not unique to ministry. Like how many people go, oh, my dream job is to own a bakery because I love, like, donuts. This is sort of an e-myth. Like, it talks about this. Like, someone goes, I love to make pies. Okay, but that doesn't mean you want to own a bakery, because that's only like 10% of your job. once you own something. You know, like there's sometimes people go, I want to be a youth pastor because they really love being in youth group.
I love and they're social dodgeball. And
they
want
to but no, but even like they have a heart for Jesus and they love people. But then, I mean, I know of a young man in years past who's like, oh, I think I want to be a youth pastor. And I'm looking and going, he has a passion for God and he has a passion for people. But I'm thinking of all the other things that go into that job. And I just
don't see it.
Don't see it.
Yeah.
I don't see it. And it's not because he's not good enough to be. I don't feel like he's wired for it.
Yeah.
You know? And so.
And I think one of the things that, I mean, as a youth pastor, I try to remind young people of all the time is this idea of, you don't need to decide your future this far in advance sometimes. Is that there is this myth that exists that we need to make. I don't think all the time we're being put to some of these decisions as readily as we think we are, and as much as we're being pressured to decide because
locked
we're
in for life.
Yeah, because we're a question culture who goes, when you're finishing high school, they want to know where you're going to go to college. When you start deciding where you're going to go to study, they want to know what you're going to do for a living. When you like, and the questions never stop. When you get your degree, what are you going to do for work? When you get your job, when are you going to get married? When you get married, when are you going to have kids? And it just keeps going, right? And my point is that, like, yeah, and some of these things, I think we need to take the steps that Steve's outlined here, but in some of them we have to take a step back and go, like, you know, Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. That our primary call is to seek first, as it says in the verse before, his kingdom and his righteousness.
I think that's
right?
The balance, though, is you feel like, and I could imagine.
Don't be lazy.
But get pendulum swings. You can go, like, I have to have it all figured out, and you have all the pressure there, and or making decisions that are maybe not wholly informed. And then you have the other, like, oh, I don't need to worry about it. I got lots of time. And I'm like, it matters how you live your life now.
Yeah.
If you're a young person and you're in youth, let's say, and you're hoping to get into programs or that, and you are actually not living in a way that builds up any reference for yourself or any experience for yourself or any good character reference, or like if someone went and asked them, like, it matters how, I think all through our lives we want to be people who work as unto the Lord and seek the Lord and seek opportunities in that and seek his direction in that, but at the same time not be, like, I think that's great advice. Like, try, serve it always, you know? Like, if you're in university taking a certain program, maybe the Lord will call you to change, but don't wait for the call before you serve, you know? And some of those things will inform that.
And I mean, part of it is, like, again, for me, it comes back to this perspective that you see it in, whereas, like, I try to say to high school students, when, especially those who are graduating, like, you know, don't feel like you need to decide the rest of your life now. There's a pressure to do that. But that you can, like, you know, the example I always use is, like, I think Bible college is a great thing for Christians to go check out, even for a year. I don't necessarily think it's meant for everyone, but to go do a year of exploration. And often the pushback I get is that I don't want to waste a year. Like, I want to be an engineer. So I got to get to UBC, and I got to get to SFU, and I got to start getting on my program because I don't want to graduate university at 24. Like,
life's over.
Yeah. And, like, I don't know about you. Steve and I both graduated at 22. Did you feel like you were ready to take on the world at 22? Or did you be like, why did they give me a degree? I'm so young. Like, I remember feeling that way, going, like, I'm done? I'm 22. Like, I didn't want to get a real job, you know. But anyway,
confessions from Tyler.
No, I'm legit.
She's like, no, I totally
didn't. Maybe you were married though.
22, I was married.
Yeah,
I was a pastor.
Too
22,
late, Steve. Yeah.
But did you not have that sense of feeling like, wow, like I'm in it already? Like I'm in the like, or maybe we're just wired differently.
Right.
I don't know.
You guys are wired differently. I know for me, I didn't. I finished it.
Most people I remember having that conversation with, who were in the same boat. That, like, Ray talks about it too. Like went to university as a freshman at 18 and finished at 22. We're feeling like, oh.
I had a couple of friends who went right from high school through university, came out with a degree or something, started the work job and hated it.
Yeah.
And went, I just spent 4 years.
Yeah.
And I was not meant to do this.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's no clear answer. And if you're, and now we're having this conversation and you're sitting there stressing, or maybe your children are listening and they're stressing because we're not helping with that. I think the main point is when you're seeking God's will, like we said, those four things, and whatever you're doing in life and you're waiting answers is to be pursuing him. Mm-hmm. And that means we know God's will for us. To tie it into the other thing you mentioned, to the person you were talking to, is there are some things that we do know is God's will for us. And I think sometimes it's funny, we as Christians, we're going through our lives and there's these big decisions that come up, and all of a sudden we want to know what God's will is for us. But in the meantime, we're not actually following out God's will for us and other things he has clearly laid out for us about being in community with one another and serving one another and what he has to say about the church and our role in the church. We compartmentalize that. So, I can't do church right now because I'm in university. That drives me crazy. I do realize it could totally affect what you could do and when you can do, but I don't believe church goes on hold for 4 years while you do university.
I would say much more strongly than that, I don't believe it goes on hold. I would say, if you're called to be a part of a church.
Because I don't think so, you get out of church.
That's the will of God.
Yeah, that's the will of God.
You stop neglect. Yeah. You stop university and you start career. Yeah. When is there a good time for that? You know, it's.
And as a footnote, soccer also doesn't trump church.
Unless it's soccer camp.
Let's make a list of things.
In the sense, my last church, they had soccer on Sundays, and kids soccer in our community. And so many families would skip church for 6 months of the year because of soccer. And I just was like, I was
thinking
to Ray,
that will not have any repercussions.
Yeah, and I would always say to Ray, because Ray and I both grew up playing sports and being involved in athletics. And I just would always say to her, our kids can pursue athletics, but they won't trump being a part of the church. They miss a Sunday once every 6 months. That's one thing. But, anyway, that was a rant. Tyler's rant.
Oh my goodness.
Tyler's parenting advice from the guy who has no kids. Yeah, but will soon. So
there you go. All right. Well, we're going to wrap up today. And so a couple notes on that. We got some questions for next week. So come back and join us next week and send in more questions. B-side.
How did we get through a sermon that talked about predestination and no new questions?
I did wonder that. I was like, whoa, Tyler's going to predestination.
The preacher was so good. All the questions were answered.
So send your questions in.
Are you serious, B-side listeners? We could talk about predestination and you didn't have a single question?
We did it, but we did a B-side on predestination, did we not?
And that answered everyone's questions?
We should just replay that one next week. If you had questions about predestination, we will do a rerun of... Yeah, I can't remember actually what we said.
I sure hope when we get to chapter 9 in 2 weeks, there's some questions because... I have questions.
So it's homework for people. So read ahead. Read chapter 9. Prepare your questions. B-side at tawasalliance.org. And coming up, we got the dessert auction dinner fundraiser on Friday. We still have a few seats left, and we'd love to see you in them. But they are limited amount of seats. And it's going to be a good night. Because I already see the whole list of people bringing desserts. So
and if you have any complaints about the podcast, you can send those to Shirley at tawasalliance.org.
And
she will shred them.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.
See ya.